We're going to be coming from the book of Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And if you are able to stand, we're going to ask that you stand for the reading of the word. Amen. And it reads, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." I'm going to read that again. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may take your seats. Amen. If I had a title on today, it would be, "We are not on the same team." Amen. We are not on the same team. And if I had a subtitle for you today, that subtitle would be, "We have similar jerseys, but different goals." Amen. Can somebody say amen? I said, I believe in my heart that there comes a time when the body of Christ, when the people of God need to be able to be bold and to take a stand and to make a stand and stand up against our opponents and stand up against those who come against us and even stand up against those who are imposters of us. And we need to make a declaration. We need to make a decree, and we need to let them know that we are not on the same team. We are not on the same team. We do not have the same goal. Although we have similar jerseys, although we may sound alike, although you may have a form of godliness, we are not on the same team, and we are not aiming at the same goal. We may look alike. They may have the look. They may have the sound. They may even have the hoop. They may have the holler. They may have the shout. They may even have a few tongues. But I'm here to tell you today that there are those who are that look like us, but they are not of us. And we need to let them know that we are not on the same team, and we have different goals. Come on, we are living in a day and time of what the Bible calls the last days. And the Bible says that in the last days, there will be false prophets, there will be false apostles, there will be false teachers who teach doctrines of demons, there will be shepherds who abuse their flock, and there will even be those who say they are part of our faith, but are not. And in some cases, again, we even call them imposters. Amen. We also live in a time, and we live in a generation, and I want to be real careful of what I say here. We live in a time, and we live in a generation where we preach grace, and we want to extend grace, and we want to welcome in unbelievers, and we want unity in the body of Christ, and we want to show grace, and we preach. You hear grace preached all the time, but there's a difference between grace, and there's a difference between tolerating evil and sin. I'm going to say that again. It's one thing to extend grace. It's another thing to let sin and evilness run rampant in the body of Christ. We need to be able to distinguish the difference between extending grace to people and letting people come in and bring and filter in and bring and contaminate our body. Amen. I know this might be a hard word. I don't have a nice feel-good word for you today, but I need to open your eyes. I need to warn you. I need to let you know that there are ravenous wolves that are trying to infiltrate the body of Christ. There are ravenous wolves that are trying to come in and sneak in. There are ravenous wolves that are trying to speak sweet nothings in your ear and try to draw you away from the tenets and the basics and the foundations of our faith and those things that we hold true to. There are those that are trying to come in and change our doctrine. There are those that are trying to come in and switch up what God called us to do. And we need to be able to be bold and make a stand and declare again that we are not on the same team. There were those who came to Nehemiah and said, we want to join with you in the work of building the wall. And Nehemiah was bold enough to say that you have nothing to do with what we got going on here. He was able to see, he had eyes to see that their motives were not pure. He had a heart to see that I would rather do what God called me to do than to fall flat on what you want me to do. Nehemiah had a boldness to say that we are not on the same team. And you have to have a boldness in these last days to stand up and make the same declaration. We don't want to be so tolerable of things that we allow sin to enter the camp. I'm going to say that again. We don't want to be so tolerable of things and of people that we allow evilness and sin to come in and contaminate our body. We still have a standard to uphold. If you were here at one point in time when I preached about having understanding of the Word of God and having the understanding of the things of God, then you know that I said in order to have understanding, you must come under the standard. In order to have understanding, you must come under God's standard. That is what understanding is. When you have full understanding of a thing, that means you submit yourself to the standard by which you need to behave of that thing. If I understand the concept of tithing, that means I come under the standard of tithing. If I understand marriage and the sanctity of marriage and the pureness of marriage, that means no matter what my opinion is, I need to come up under the standard of marriage. So we need to be bold and we need to keep the tenets of our faith and the basics and the foundations of our faith close and dear to our heart and let nothing come in and switch up our doctrine and our mindset. We need to be able to confront those who oppose our faith, who oppose our belief, who come and say all types of things that, and Paul said it at one time. He said, you came into the faith believing by faith. He said, now there are those who have come up against you, and there are those who have come into the church that make you think you got to go back to practicing the law. He said, were you saved by the law or were you saved by grace? He said, he even went so far to say, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Who has come in and changed up your doctrine? Who has come in and switched up our faith? Who has came in and changed the rules? So Paul had to confront, and if you read the epistles of Paul, you know that there were many times where Paul had to come back into the church and fix up what somebody messed up. I'm going to say that again. Paul had on many occasions, had to come back to the churches by which were established and say some and confront those who even opposed his apostleship and said, he said, not that I need to defend it. He said, but I am going to defend it not for me, but for those who believe in me and believe on Christ. He said, I should not have to make the argument. He said, but for their sake, I'm going to get some things clear. I'm going to set some things straight. For those teachers that were coming in and practicing what they call doctrines of demons, he told them, he said, you are not of our faith. And he said, we are not on the same team. We don't have the same goal. Jesus even goes on to say that during the judgment, many will say, didn't we prophesy, cast out demons, and do miracles in your names? Do you? Isn't that amazing? I want y'all to really pay attention to that passage of scripture. Jesus said there will be people who will stand before him and say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? So when we're reading this passage of scripture, we're not talking about sinful people out in the world. He's talking about people that were in church preaching, teaching, prophesying, laying on of hands, people that we hoop and holler and shout with on occasion. He said there will be those. That passage of scripture there lets us know that you can't get caught up in somebody prophesying. You can't get caught up in how somebody preach. You can't get caught up in somebody's gift, because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Somebody can operate in a gift. People can operate in a gifting, and even in a skill or in a talent. Some people have a skill to prophesy. Some people have practiced prophecy enough to deceive and think you and make you think that what they're saying is from God. So a gift and a calling is out without repentance. So, but Jesus says there will be those who prophesied out of a gift but did not have my heart. He said, I never knew you. And if you look at the translation of the word knew here in this passage of scripture, it's the same translation that it says in the book of Genesis when it says that Adam knew Eve, which means that Adam was intimate with Eve. It means they were intimate enough to bear forth two sons. And so during their intimacy, they conceived. Eve conceived something and she birthed something. What Jesus was saying here in this passage, he said, depart from me, because I never had an intimate relationship with you that caused conception and birth. He said, you are operating out of a gift, but you were not birthing my purpose. You were not birthing my heart. You were not speaking my language. You were not doing my work. You were doing your work, but you were not doing the work of the kingdom. So this is why it's important that we cannot get caught up in a gift in this hour. In this day and time, we cannot get caught up in somebody's ability to preach, in somebody's ability to teach, somebody's ability to prophesy, somebody's ability to lay on the hands. And because here's the thing about it. Credit. And your faith in God will bring healing to your body, but I might take credit. And you will worship the man or woman of God who so-called performed the miracle instead of the God who delivered you. And so in this hour, in this day, in these last days, I'm warning you, we cannot get caught up in gifts and people's ability to preach and to teach. I don't know about you, but I feel like confronting the devil today. Listen, I'm excited. I'm trying to hold it back, but I feel like confronting the enemy today, because he's trying to come in and he's trying to take us off course. He's trying to take us off sight. He's trying to wrap it in a good, pretty package to make us feel good about it. And in some cases, he's even pulling on our emotions, trying to make us feel bad about a certain situation and trying to extend grace to something that needs to be cast out. You don't extend grace to a demon. You cast a demon out. I'm going to say it again. You don't extend grace to a demon. You extend grace to people, but you do not extend grace to principalities and evilness and wickedness in high places. You cast them out. And we are in the day and season where we need to be casting out those things that try to infiltrate the church. Are y'all hearing me on today? I'm bold. I don't care what anybody think about it. I don't care how they feel. I don't care what toes I'm stepping on. I don't care how uncomfortable I make it feel. I don't care how close to home it is. The truth is the truth. Not your truth. The truth is the truth. I'm so tired of hearing this thing of you preacher, you just tell your truth and share your truth. No, there is the truth, there is your truth, there is my truth, but there is God's truth. And this is the truth. I don't care what your truth says. I don't care how you feel. This is the truth. And the truth will never change. I don't care how you might want to change it. I don't care how doctrinally sound you try to make it. The truth will always stand. It will never change. And we've got to make a stand because there are people hanging in the balance. There are people that are waiting to hear the truth. There are people under deception. And there are people who need to enter the kingdom of God. And they can't enter the kingdom of God because we as a people of God won't stand up and take a stand against the lies of the enemy. Somebody needs to sound the alarm. Somebody needs to sound the alarm. And if it's me, I'll be the one. And if you delete me, if you stop following me, I don't care. But we have to come up under the standard. We have to remember and let people know that there is a standard. And that I don't care how much the generations change, there are some things that will never change. At some point in time, you got to stop running from the enemy and you got to confront him. Hallelujah. Give me some time. Give me some time. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm mad at the devil. I'm upset at the devil. And you should be too, because this ain't just about you. This is about your children. This is about your children. This is about children. This is about the next generation. And if you don't take a stand today, if you don't take a stand right now, they will lie victim to the lies and the deception of the enemy. We need to let them know that they are not on the same team. Hallelujah. Listen, it is always wise of us to not judge people, but rather we are called to judge their fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Matthew 7, 16 through 20. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 7, 16 through 20. It says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs and thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus makes it clear that we are not to judge people, because if you look in this same passage, chapter 7, and go up to verse 1, the very first thing he says in this passage, he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. What Jesus is saying here is don't make an opinion on something that you have not inspected the fruit of. He said, because what you'll do is you'll look at that person out of your opinion and what you think and what you feel in your heart and what you think they should do. Listen, he says, we're not talking about your opinion. He said, inspect that person according to their fruit. So we are not to judge the person, but we are to judge the fruit. He said, what fruit are they bearing? Because here's the thing. Again, we can get caught up in how someone operates in a gift, but the fruit will never lie. The fruit will never lie. The fruit will always bear forth after its own kind. A seed will bear forth after its own kind because it's in its nature to bear forth that which is in it. So I don't care how much an apple seed says I'm going to produce oranges. An apple seed only has in it the ability to produce apples. So I might get up here hoop and holler and shout and speak in tongues. But if I'm walking in sin, sin is going to eventually show up. It's going to eventually expose itself despite my gift, despite my talent, despite my ability, despite my charisma, despite how good I sound, how good I look, the truth will always show up. The fruit will always reveal itself. Now, let me get back to my story. I got caught up for a minute there. But let me get back to my story. Yesterday, my daughter, Navaj, had her last soccer game. And when we showed up on the field, they have green jerseys. And when we showed up on the field, the other team had green jerseys. Almost the exact same color. I mean, there was barely a shade, a tint difference in their jerseys. And as we were on the sidelines and all the kids were on the field, all the parents began to have conversations saying, how are we going to be able to tell the difference between our team and the opponent's team? They said, how are we going to be able to tell the difference? They said, because when they get close together, it just looks like a bunch of the same team. Even furthermore, we begin to ask the question amongst ourselves, the parents, how are they, y'all hear me? How are they going to tell the difference between themselves and the other team? Because in order to win the game, they need to know who's on their team. In order for them to be successful, they need to know who's on their team. There needs to be a distinctive distinguishment between their team and the opponent's team so that there's not a bunch of confusion on the field. Let me ask you a question. Have we caused confusion in the church because we have allowed those who are not on our team to enter our field? We've allowed them to play with the ball. We've allowed them to put on the jersey. We've allowed them to do all sorts of things. And now we can't get any balls in the goals because we don't know which direction we're going in and who's on our team. So they begin to play the game, and for about two quarters, nobody scored. And you could tell that there was a lot of confusion. You could tell that even the kids had a hard time distinguishing between who was on their team, who was their teammate, and who had the which direction they were going in. And one thing I noticed that the referee did, which he rarely does, the referee usually during halftime switched the goal, switched the direction in which they're going to aim the soccer ball. But in this particular case, the referee never switched up which side of the field they were going on. And that was actually to their benefit. Because had he switched up the direction in which they were going, that would have caused more confusion. So what the referee said, he said, I'm going to keep them going in the same direction so they always know which way they're supposed to go. Because if I switch it up in the middle, they'll cause confusion. Because they're already looking the same. Switching the sides of the field might bring more confusion. So the ref understood that just because it's normal to switch the field, he said, in this situation, you can't switch up some things. You got to hold a standard. I got to keep it the way that it's supposed to be in this situation. So there's some things you can't switch up just because it's always been switched up. I need y'all to hear me. And so he kept the direction of the field the same way that they needed to go. And after halftime, the parents were on the field cheering on the kids and trying to make sure that they knew exactly which way to go. And there was a little bit of confusion. They were saying, well, no, you need to go this way. No, you would hear the parents on the sideline saying, that person's on your team. They're on your team. Y'all on the same team. Stop going against these. I mean, it was back and forth the whole time. But at halftime, I don't know what changed. Y'all know how we do. I'm going to get real religious here. But at midnight, y'all know how we do. But at halftime, we saw a distinctive difference between how my daughter's team came on the field. When they came on the field, you could tell, I don't know what kind of conversation they had, but they were more in sync. They were more unified. They were working together. There was more teamwork. There was less one team member trying to dribble the ball down the field and score the goal. And there was more passing the ball to their teammate to keep the ball going down the field. They were working together to accomplish the goal. And you saw a distinctive difference between their team and the other team, because the other team, for some reason, when they got the ball, they would automatically kick it out of bounds. They would just kick it out of bounds. And so it became clear that our team was the one keep dribbling the ball down the field. And their team was the one that every time they got it, they kicked it out of bounds. So that was one indication of who was on the team. The opponent was kicking it out of bounds, and our team was dribbling down the field. Come on, I need y'all to hear me in the spirit. We need to keep dribbling the ball down the field. And you see, one way that you can distinguish between who's on our team in the body of Christ and who's not on our team is that those who are not on our team always go out of bounds. What are you saying, Jeremy? What I'm saying is they don't mind breaking the boundaries. They don't mind stepping outside of the boundaries that the Bible has set for us. They step outside of the boundaries and the rules that the Bible says. So they might be up preaching, they might be up teaching, they might be up prophesying, they may be up laying on of hands, but in one area of their life, they stepped outside of the boundaries of what this book says, how they need to live. I need y'all to hear me up in here. They will preach, they will prophesy, they will lay on hands, but there's an area of their life where they said, God, this doesn't count. You can't have this area of my life. I'm going to go outside of the boundaries that you set for my life and for the body of Christ and for us and for humanity, and I'm going to do all the stuff that I want to do in the church, but I'm going to step outside of the boundaries in this area. You see, the opponents always go out of bounds in some area of their life. And this is how you will know those who labor among you. I'm not talking about people that struggle with something. Because we all come into the faith needing deliverance in several areas of our life. We all come into the faith still, because the Bible says that our spirits are born again, but our flesh and our mind, our mind, our will, and emotions have to be transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. Your spirit is born again, but he says, this is why he said, present your bodies unto God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, means you need to intentionally set yourself apart so that God can do a work in you by the Holy Spirit. You're saved, you're sanctified, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, but you still might struggle with some things because you have not yet been transformed into the image of Christ. And so we're all on this path of transformation. We're all on this path of being conformed into the image of his son. So there's still areas that could be 20 years, and there still might be areas that you need to work on in your faith. And the fact of the matter is, until we meet Jesus, you're going to always be working on yourself. But that is not what we're talking about today. What I'm talking about, and I'm not talking about a struggle. I'm talking about habitual sin that you have made an excuse about and that you have been turned over. The Bible says that he will turn you over to a reprobate mind. And we need to be able to, again, confront that team and say, listen, just so we're all clear, just so we're all on the same page, just in case you didn't know, I know you look like me, I know you sound like me, I know you preach like us, I know you teach like us, I know you walk like us, I know you dress like us, but again, we are not on the same team. In sheep's clothing. There's a reason why Jesus says, beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing. They might be wearing your same jersey, but inwardly, they are wolves who want to attack you. This is what you need to know. There are those who wear strikingly similar jerseys to ours. And here's what you really need to know. And they are organized. They are unified. They are skilled and gifted at what they do. They have plenty of support on the sidelines. They have people cheering them on. They have fans cheering them on. And most importantly, they have a goal and they have an agenda that is different from yours. I'm going to say it again. They have a goal and they have an agenda that's different from yours. They wear your jersey, but they have a goal and an agenda that's different from yours. And here's some things you need to know. They have similar jerseys, but they oppose our every move when we're on the field. One way you can tell whether or not someone is on your team as a Christian, as a body of Christ, as a believer, as a kingdom citizen, is while you're headed toward the goal, they're trying to block your shot. I need y'all to hear me. While you're trying to aim for the goal and dribble the ball down the field and trying to do all the things that Christ said that we as a kingdom people need to be doing, they're trying to block your shot. They oppose your every move. Or in some cases, they're trying to steal the ball. And when we get close to proximity during conflict, it's hard to tell who's who. Who's on your team and who's not on your team. Another way you can tell whether or not they are on your team is when we are on offense, they are on defense. What are you saying? Every time we speak the truth, which is offense, they get a, no, I'll say that again. Every time we're on defense, they're on offense, or every time we're on offense, they're on defense. What do you mean? What I mean is every time we preach the truth, they get offended. Every time we say what the word, the Bible says, they get offended. Well, I don't know if it really meant that. No, Jesus said what he said, and he meant what he meant. In some cases, we may even have the same playbook. In some cases, we might even be using the same playbook. But the difference between those who are on your team and those who are not on your team is that we use the playbook according to the playbook. But what they do is they add plays to the playbook or take some away. Or they twist and turn the play to fit their agenda. Or in some cases, they ignore some certain plays in the book altogether. I'll obey those. I will run those routes, but I won't run those. That is how you can tell whether or not someone is really on your team, is if they can accept one part of the playbook, but they can't accept the other part of the playbook. That is how you know if they're really on your team or if they have a different agenda. They have similar jerseys, but different coaches, or what I call sources of influence. And I hate to call names here, but again, there are those who say that they are part of the Christian faith, but they have extra books on top of the Bible, right? They have we have the Bible, but we need to establish our own book with it because this wasn't complete. We need further revelation. There's faiths that say they're part of the Christian body of Christ, the universal body of Christ, but yet they felt the need to have an extra book because this one didn't fully say what needed to be said. Be careful about the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, and I'll leave it alone. But again, we might have the same playbook, but you just use it a different way. And you might have an extra book to validate how you want to live. Similar jerseys, you may have different books, same books, but here's the case. Here's the other thing. They have different coaches and different sources of influence. What are you saying? If you want to know whether or not somebody is truly on your team, who's whispering in their ear? Is it the Holy Spirit who is our coach? Or is it evil spirits influencing their behavior? Because y'all do know that fallen angels, demons, you know, people say this, you know, people, this is part of that grace preaching, which is, I understand, grace, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man boast. I understand grace, and I understand that we're supposed to extend grace. But here's the thing that we need to understand is that, and I also understand that, how can I say? I also understand that the enemy is defeated. He is under our feet. The day that Jesus went to the cross, he defeated Satan. He went and took the keys. So those of us who believe in Christ, we already win. We've won the game. I want to be clear that we have won the game. But don't think that because we won the game that fallen angels don't have influence in the world. So we've won, but they still have influence. That means they can still influence the actions and behaviors of others and can impact your ability to move forward toward the goal. You hear what I'm saying? So we've won the game, but those evil spirits can hold back others from joining our team if we don't deal with those spirits. So we've got to deal with the spirits that are trying to keep others from really coming into the fold. Right? Really coming into the body of Christ. And so, again, just because we've defeated the enemy, don't think that they don't have influence. You need to know that they have coaches on their sideline. The world is wondering, how can we tell them apart? And here's where I want to end. In order to win the game, and I'll go back to Navaja, my little girl and our team, we won the game. I want y'all to know, we won the game. Come on, give them a hand clap. They won the game. And mostly because they worked as a team, they worked together. They were not selfishly trying to get the ball down the goal, ball in the goal individually so that they could individually get credit. I actively saw them passing, the dribbling the ball and passing it to one another, and the person that had the open shot took the shot. So distinctively, they started working together, and the other team didn't know what to do with it. It totally discombobulated the other team. Not only that, but they hustled. They ran real hard, and their speed was top notch. They were fast, but they worked together. And when they begin to the more they begin to work together, the less organized the other team was. They actually got so discombobulated. Like I told you, they start just kicking the ball out of bounds for no reason. Because they didn't know what to do with that unity. What are you saying? What they had to do was to unify to overcome their opponent. We had to stop playing as individual players and really play as a team. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays that his disciples would be one, even as he and the Father were one, and that this would be the sign that Christ had truly come. Jesus said, here's the way you're going to know. Here's just how the world is going to know that I am truly who I am, say I am, and that I really came, that I really died, that I really rose from the dead, and that I am the Messiah. He said, when the body of Christ start working as a team, when we unify, and we don't have all these isms and schisms, and all these different 20, y'all know, did y'all know we in the Protestant faith, we got 3,000 denominations? Did y'all know that? He said, when we can let go of all that, come into the kingdom, work together, be one, even as he and the Father is one. He said, this will be the sign by which the world knows that I live. And this is how the world will know who's on their team, or the church will know who's on their team. Their team continues to keep the ball out of bounds. And that was the sign that let us know that they were on the other team. We need to be able to distinguish between who's on our team. And I want to be careful when I say this, if you could play a little something. I want to be careful when I say this. That I'm not talking about us being some radical elite secret organization. I'm not talking about us being so distinguishedly separated from the world that we cannot influence or impact the world. I'm not talking about us being so separated from the world that we don't love those who are in the world, who are dealing with things. I'm not talking about that. Because the only institutions and organizations that totally isolate themselves from the rest of the world are cults. This is why Jesus said, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. He says, I want the church to have influence, and I want them to have so great a fruit in their life that it challenges those who oppose them to join their team. He said, I want my grace and my love to be so evident that others may come to us and say, what must I do to be saved? The Bible says that Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But he says, there's going to come a day that I leave. And he says, when I leave, he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that can't be hidden. When you're truly in the body of Christ and you're truly part of that faith, you will stand out like a sore thumb. To some, you'll draw. To some, you'll push away. Because the light of God that emanates and flows through you is an equal opportunity anointing. That means he give everybody a chance, but the oil is protected at all costs. And so we have the dual responsibility of trying to reach the world while not being like the world. We have a responsibility to go after those who do not know Christ, who struggle with sin, who struggle with other areas, without being impacted by their sin. We have a responsibility as the salt of the earth, as the light of the world, as that city that's set on a hill, to make a change in the world without being changed by the world. And those of us who have been in this thing for a long time, when we see things changing and not in our favor, we need to be able to take a stand and say, let's go back to the first works, the first fruits. Let's remember who we are as a body. You've heard me say this before, and I said it earlier this week. It's not about ability, it's about identity. And this is a warning to those who are here and to those who are watching. Don't get caught up in people's ability. Don't get caught up in people's ability. Look at their identity. Because the identity that we are continuously are supposed to become conformed to is the image of Christ. That is our identity. And anything, I don't care what it is and who it is, if it doesn't look like Jesus, I don't care how well able they are to do what they do, if it doesn't look like Jesus, then it doesn't belong to him. Identity over ability. What does the fruit say? And when I say fruit, I'm not just talking about giftings and callings and things of that. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering. These are the fruits that we're speaking of. If they can't show love, then they may not be of us. Amen. And maybe you say, well, Jeremy, I want to be on your team. I want to join that team. I don't want to be an opponent. I don't want to be opposing and blocking your shot. I want to be on the winning team, the team that has already won. Well, I can tell you that you can do that on today. You don't have to wait. You can join our team today and we'll give you a jersey. How do you do that? The Bible says that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is his eternal life through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. And on today, if you want to join this team, the Bible says there's a couple of things you got to do. Number one, you got to repent of your sins. You've got to acknowledge that you are a sinner and repent of those sins. Say, I want to turn around, God. I want to go the opposite direction. I want to go in the direction of the winning team. And then he says, if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, or confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So let us pray that prayer today, just in case there's someone watching who may want to join our team. If you're watching on today and you have heard this message and you want to join our team, I want you to repeat after me. Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I repent of my sins. And I ask that you would come into my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that God has raised you from the dead. And I want to live my life holy and acceptable unto you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I am enabled and have the ability to walk out everything that you created, called, and commissioned me to do. For I cannot do it within myself, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you for saving me on today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer, then you joined our team. And here's your jersey. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate. Hallelujah. There's a way to let people know that we're not on the same team. You can confront them and convict them, but don't you dare condemn them. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. We are called to convict the world of sin, but not condemn. The Holy Spirit is the convictor. Satan is the condemner. So let our lifestyle, the way we live, the way we play our game, let that convict the world and draw them closer to Christ. And let's always lift up Jesus, because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. Amen. Was that a good word on today? Hallelujah. So let us pray. Father God, we just thank you for this word on today, God. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to distinguish and have eyes to see those who are on our team and those who are not on our team. God, help us to see it, Lord God. But let us not stop there. Let us not become some cult or some people that separate ourselves from the world. But let us be an influence on the world so that we can change the hearts and the minds of those who are not in part of our team, but want to be. Help us to have the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to bear the fruit that we would look for in others. Help us to not be a hypocrite and look for fruit that we have not bear in our own life. But help us to bear the fruit in our own life and to encourage others to walk in the same. Help us to always continuously to press toward the mark of a high calling of Christ and to always shoot our shot toward the goal. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. Lord God, I pray that as we leave this place, that you would give us traveling mercy and that we would make it to our next destination safely. I pray for every person that is here in the house of Judah that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would watch over them, that you would protect them. Keep them from all harm, danger, sickness, and disease. And help them to live their best life by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Thank you. God bless you. And until next time, we love you.